So again, if you will open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I know for those who are normally in the Sunday school class I have the privilege of teaching in, that sounds strange. Normally we're in the book of Psalms. So I'm going to begin by just reading three verses, 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have provided for us to assemble together to honor and bless and praise your name. We thank you for the ministry of music that has ministered to our hearts already, for those things proclaimed through the reading of your word. And we thank you that you have given us your spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And we thank you for how you continually remind us of our need of yourself and of the grace that you have provided for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would be pleased at this time to meet with us, enable us to comprehend more effectively those things that you have for us, and help us to be not simply hearers of the word, but doers in such a way that you are honored and magnified through the lives that you have given us as we walk this pilgrim pathway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to say thank you, first of all, for all those who have encouraged me by way of saying I've prayed for you, because I have felt the need for it. I was telling Brother Thad this morning, I said, have you ever had preparer's block? You know where it is you're supposed to be going, and you see it right in front of you, but you're just not sure how you're going to get there. And I said that this morning. And that's after knowing that this was coming up for nearly a month now. There's actually been somewhat, not totally sleepless nights, but I'm reminded how the Lord does teach us sometimes, even in our sleep, concerning the things that we have need to know of, and especially if it's things that he might use to affect or empower or encourage or even at times use to rebuke. So when I was looking at this passage, understanding that I believed that this was the direction the Lord had for me, I can't tell you how many times I questioned if this is the way I should go. I told my wife it'd be much easier just to go back to something that I'm doing all the time from the Psalms. And yet here we are. And then to start out with a verse that says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. To start with that on top of everything. After the message we heard this morning. And yet, when pondering a title for the message, I'd actually had thought of a title as being a manifestation of desiring God. And my wife said, no, that you can't do that because everybody knows about desiring God, and John Piper will come to mind. And perhaps a better way to say this is maybe Do you desire God? Because what we have in front of us are indications of those things which God places within his people that manifests both to them and to him, whether anybody else sees it or not, that you do indeed desire God. In chapter 1, of course, we understand that Peter was writing to what was referred to in the ESV as the elect exiles of the dispersion. These were Jewish people who were resident for a time among strangers in those areas that mentioned of, which might be more readily understood in our day as what would now be called Turkey. But it was also a part of what was the old Babylonian Empire. And that comes more into play, you might say, when we understand that these people had lost their homes, they were not where they wanted to be, and just by way of sharing a little bit of what the Lord uses to encourage me in these places that I go, that's what you have in many of these assisted living facilities and the senior homes and places of that kind. Is many of these people who are there, or maybe not many, but some, are believers who have pretty much lost everything that they have. They have been displaced, and they do not have a means of regular attendance in a church service. I've told others, I hope you don't mind me just sharing a little personal here, that I see that what I do is being much like what the Wesley brothers did back in the 1700s. You have little areas or pockets of believers who are living in these areas, and much like in the 1700s, there were areas that didn't have a full-time pastor. So the Wesley brothers would get on their horse and they would ride off into these areas, and the people would get together and they would have church. Then they'd get on their horse and they'd ride on to another area and they would have church. And they didn't care exactly what your denominational title was. If you were preaching the word and they loved the Lord, that's what they wanted to hear. But it also provides, in many cases, an opportunity for the gospel among the lost in relation to the employees that are there, and sometimes even college students who are coming there to get credit for courses they're taking over at Elon and so forth. So it's not just going into some place and there's a bunch of old people and you're trying to cheer them up. I mentioned that to somebody one day, and I was coming out of facility, and actually I had some things written on a piece of paper in my pocket, and they said, "Well, I bet you write songs too, don't you?" I said, "Well, actually I do. I just wrote one. You want to hear it?" But here in this passage, chapter 1, he has encouraged them in relation to both who they are in Christ and how they have been brought to this place of being in Christ. And he mentions on at least three different occasions here. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." So right off the bat, you have the understanding it was not something that they had to do. It was something that God did surely out of his mercy. He says also in verse 20, speaking of Christ, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So we have the understanding that God the Father was involved in the salvation of these people. God the Son, through his sacrifice, was involved in the salvation of these people. And God the Spirit was likewise involved, because he speaks of him in verses 10 and 11 concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And thus, also, as he closes out the chapter, we find a direct quote that was given by the prophet Isaiah during the time of Hezekiah. You could read of this in 2 Kings chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 38 through 40, somewhere around 686 BC. These words were spoken as God had pronounced a judgment on Israel, and Babylon was getting ready to come and take them away, even though Hezekiah had the attitude, well, at least it's not going to be in my day. And sometimes I think we can have that attitude about what's going on in our country as well. You can almost see what's coming down the pike. And we can be so comfortable in our own things that we have the attitude, well, at least it's not going to be in our day. But part of what he spoke as a means of encouragement, even with the coming judgment, with the understanding that whatever had been accomplished up to that time, because Israel had already reached its apex and had gone way beyond that, and was on the downhill slide, Babylon was getting ready to come to power. And so Isaiah proclaims, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Isaiah was preaching the gospel to the people who were there in his day, and they did not understand totally what was being proclaimed, because they didn't know that this Savior would be called Jesus. We've been given a great privilege with what has been revealed to us through the scriptures that we now have. This word is the good news that was preached to you. It is that which has proceeded from his mouth and has come to us. So if we find ourselves, in fact, he goes on to say later on that in declaring who they have become in Christ, he says, they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So that if we are in Christ, we're exiles as well. There's a famous country song that comes to mind. I won't sing it. But the verse, the chorus says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me by heaven's open door. and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't get too comfortable down here. If you are His, then He also speaks to us as obedient children. I love all the song choices tonight as well, including the children's song. And it's funny how you can be nearly 65 years old and suddenly it means something that you never even thought about all those years. Because that's exactly what he's talking about as he goes into these next verses. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands, doing it happily. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Yes, we were singing it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I think maybe one of the difficulties in researching this out is I wanted to bypass the first verse here and get right to verse 2. Because he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If we are children of God, we are to be involved in doing these things. This is a principle. This is not the only place this shows up. We're not going to look at all of them. But you can find in Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 2, Colossians 3, 3 through 14, and James 1, 19 through 25, this idea of putting off and putting on. These things listed here are not a complete list, just like the rest of them are not complete lists. So as we go through these very briefly here, I don't want to get to the end of it and you go like, whew, he didn't get mine. Because when I was going through them, I had to go, whew, he got mine. Put away all malice. Malice in general is all sorts of wickedness. More confined, it refers to anger resting in the bosom of fools, settled, overgrown anger, retained till it inflames a man to design mischief, to do mischief, or to delight in any mischief that befalls another. Put away all malice and all deceit. Or as the King James says, guile, that would be the quality of cheating or lying or deceiving in any manner. It is someone craftily imposing upon another's ignorance or weakness to his damage. It can also be represented by impostures, pretending to be someone else in order to deceive others. We can deceive ourselves as well. Or circumventing, finding a way around, overcome a problem or difficulty, typically in a clever, surreptitious way, which is kept secret, especially because it would not be approved. I thought about how we used to do this as kids with our parents. You go to Dad and you ask him for something. Dad says no. So when Dad's not looking, you go to Mom. And sometimes we can do that. If we're not careful, we don't grow out of that. Except it's not Dad and Mom anymore. We can do that in relation to trying to get approval for something at a job or something of that nature. And you don't get the answer that you want so from the person you think you can get it from, so you go try to work somebody else. But oftentimes they're a lot smarter than what we give them credit for. And you can get yourself in a whole lot of trouble when you get caught. Put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisies. That's all flattering and counterfeiting friendships, showing love in words and outward carriage when the heart is otherwise affected. Envies, grieving at other men's welfare, their abilities, their prosperity, their fame, or their successful labors. And all evil speaking, all kind of detraction, a lessening of reputation or esteem, especially by envious, malicious, or petty criticism, belittling, disparagement, an act of making unflattering against something or someone else. Put away all of these things, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Now, what's tough is, one thing is we have to admit that we have a problem before we can do anything with it. And then if we find that the problem is so significant, then there's a lot of things we can question there. If it's habitual and we don't seem to mind it, then we might need to question whether we're even saved. But if we have a problem and it keeps coming back again and again and again, then we probably need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. As we face the problem, and we give ourselves to asking the Lord, asking for the Holy Spirit to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then he says, like newborn infants or newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, if we do not work on taking care of these others, we're going to find it difficult to enjoy the Word of God. We're going to find it difficult to desire the Word of God or to desire God Himself because we're not willing to confront the things that we have issue with within ourselves that are of the flesh that we need to be putting off. Newborn babes or newborn infants. Now, this is one of those places that for some it may seem problematic because we find there are other places in Scripture, such as in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is reproving the Corinthians when he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready." It's also not the same as the reprimand given to the Hebrews, chapter 5. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." It's one of those words you have to understand the context to understand the meaning. And in this particular place, as newborn babes or newborn infants, they were already put in mind of their regeneration so that they were to understand that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And thus, if he is a new creation, he must have new desires. So what are newborn babes like in their desire? I first thought about that. I haven't had a newborn baby in my arms lately, but I've seen them around here. I remember when. Newborn babes, they are fervent about their feeding. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. They are fervent in their desire. They have a will not be denied attitude. They may not be able to tell you verbally, and yet they can. And they do. They are not only fervent, but they are frequent at it. And this is arising from an impatient sense of hunger accompanied with the best endeavors an infant is capable of. He says it's newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now there are obviously various degrees and means per individual whereby this can be addressed. You may have a person that actually cannot read, but can they hear? And we live in a day you have all kinds of access to the Word of God. In fact, we're even encouraged by that passage from Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or hearing by the word of Christ. It is through hearing the word that we hear Christ. Give yourself to reading. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And just in case you say, well, that's for preachers, remember, Timothy was told to be an example to the believer. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. Of course, Joshua 1:8 says, in case you think this is just for New Testament times, this was for Old Testament times, and the principle that is carried throughout time until Jesus comes again. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And that success is whatever the Lord deems to be success, not what we put on it. Of course, Psalm 1:1, blessed is a man that, I just went brain blank. Welcome to nearly 65. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law or the instruction of the Lord. Do you delight in God's instruction in any way that you can receive it? This is an evidence of new life. One author that I read said, it's the lowest evidence, but it's certain. It is the primary means by which we come to know Christ better. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It wasn't that the apostle didn't already know him, but he wanted to know him more. And this is part of the idea when he's speaking here, and he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It is likewise the primary means by which we are enabled by the Spirit to grow. He mentions in his second letter, as he closes it out, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a command. And in growing in this manner, it actually glorifies him. You are being responsible to take up your cross, follow Christ, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thereby you are magnifying him as he is displaying his work both in you and through you to a dying world. The last of that verse from 2 Peter 3:18, he said, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether therefore you eat, I thought that was interesting, because he says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it might be even helpful when we open our Bible, say, Lord, I want to do this for your glory. I don't want to do this just to fill my head with information. Because you can do that. You can fill your head with information. You can take a test with 400 questions and make an A+ on it and miss the reality of the person who's speaking while you're doing it. I'm mindful that my grandma once asked me, what does it mean to whom much is given, much is required? I said, well, that's pretty simple, Grandma. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, there's still people in this world that do not have a copy of the scriptures in their own language. And thus, God requires far more of us than he does of a whole lot of people in this world. He's given us pastors who love us, who pray for us, who no doubt weep for us at times. Are they perfect? No. Are any of us? No. But we should be giving thanks for one another and what is taking place when the Word of God is being opened in this place and receiving and desiring it like the sincere milk of the word. Calvin says of this word milk, milk here is not elementary doctrine, which one perpetually learns and never comes to the knowledge of the truth, but a mode of living which has the savor of the new birth when we surrender ourselves to be brought up by God. Our English language, this was not his, this was somebody else's, our English language renders it in our Bible milk of the word, and yet a better understanding might be in this context the word which is milk. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. All of it, from cover to cover. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. The substance with which the spiritual mind and not the body is nourished and strengthened. That's what this milk is referring to. It is sincere. It is not adulterated by the mixtures of men. It is pure. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ, so that the words that we are given through the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Peter and James and John and so forth, are the very words of God as though he spoke them directly to us himself. And if we don't desire that, then we really need to question whether we're his or not. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You might say, I'm thankful that he put the words in that way, because what it should do is cause us to stop and think for just a minute. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or the Lord is good. But if you know it, you can change that to since you have tasted the Lord is gracious. To taste supposes our being united to Christ by faith. Then we taste of him through the word. We taste of him in our providences, in our spiritual concerns, our fears, and our temptations, and in his word and his worship every day. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I left out one. This is the matter in which we most glorify him as well. To him be the glory. I didn't leave it out. I just guess I needed to repeat it. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank you for your kindness, that you are so much better to us than we could ever be to you. We thank you for how you continually amaze us. And we thank you for how you refresh us. We ask that you be pleased to enable us more and more to take up the whole armor that you have provided for us, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, and that you may be glorified thereby as we continue this pilgrim pathway until we see Jesus and become like him when we see him as he is. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.